Amen. What a blessing. Again, thank you, parishes. God bless you. Luke 15. And of course, this chapter, as you all know, includes the very familiar story of the prodigal son, or as we have often said, it's really, honestly, the story. It is the parable of the father's heart. You know, I don't know this morning how many messages I've heard, Sunday school lessons, teachings, or how many I've preached and taught myself all these years from this one very powerful story. I know that I have spoken on the day after the party, the older brother, spending all, the pigsty, the far country, I will arise outside the party, and so on. I mean, there's a whole volume of lessons and messages just from this one parable. And you know, just when I sort of think maybe that I've exhausted the possible lessons of this chapter, the Lord speaks to my heart. And the Lord convicts my heart of yet at least one more. And such is the case in recent months with something that the prodigal says to his father, something that is wrapped up in the midst of his sense of entitlement, his ingratitude, and his complete and utter short-sightedness. Notice with me again verse 11. And he said, Jesus said, of course, is giving this parable, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. Now let me stop here. Because I want you to notice that what the younger son asks for here are what he calls, quote, goods. See that in the verse? Give me, and specifically he says, the portion of goods that belong to him. It's an interesting word, this word goods. We use it in the same context all the time. Who has the goods? Give me the goods. And of course, there's consumer goods and stolen goods and dry goods and perishable goods and personal goods and durable goods. And so it goes. Give me. Give me, this prodigal son said, the portion of goods that falleth to me. That's the word that the son used. And here, beloved, I want you to notice is how the Holy Spirit interprets the word goods. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, folks, the Greek word for living here is bios or bion, and it's a noun as it's used. And it literally means your livelihood. It means your very existence. So you see, what the prodigal says when he says, give me my goods, what he's really saying is, give me my life. Because in his mind, his life, the sum of his life, was his goods. It's his stuff. I read an article not too long ago about a wealthy woman who was consumed with her collection of very expensive jewelry. Every night, it was her ritual to take the jewelry out, place it all out there, and look at it. Sometimes clean a piece or two, or maybe briefly put one on, and then she'd put it all back in the box and put it away. One morning, she woke up and noticed that the box was gone. $1 million or more of jewels were stolen, and when interviewed by the local paper, devastated and broken, she said, "My whole life was in that box." One of her family members was quoted as saying, if they don't find her box, they'll find her in a box because she won't survive without it. So that just like the prodigal, hear this carefully, that woman's life, her perspective and her very existence was found in the contents of a little container. For the prodigal, whatever goods that made up his living, as the Bible uses the word, whatever it was small enough for him to carry it to a far away country. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. The glory of Jesus' parable, of course, is that this younger son realized before it was too late that life was more than goods. Let's pray. Father, please help us now. And Lord, we know that through your Son, you have given us this amazing story, full and rich and deep with truth, convicting truth. And I pray that we will hear and heed what the Spirit has to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are three observations I want to make this morning in light of how our Lord Jesus details this very familiar story. And the first lesson concerns, number one, the audience. And by the way, this is vital. You must understand the context, and thus you must understand the audience. Who exactly was this parable given to? Well, that's not a mystery at all. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him," unto Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." All right, so you get the picture, right? The Lord Jesus is traveling, and he is teaching, and he's ministering and healing and preaching. And who's drawing near unto him? Who's getting the closest? Well, it says the publicans are. Folks, publicans, as most of you know, were tax collectors. And in that economy, they were collaborators. They were cheats. They were very greedy people. Verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Sinners? Well, yeah. But obviously, these were the noted sinners. These were, in Pharisees' eyes, these were the obvious ones, the wine-bibbers and the harlots and so on. And then, of course, not as near unto Jesus and those sinners, somebody else is in the audience. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured," they whispered, "saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Murmurers against Jesus? Oh, yeah. Pharisees are the kings of murmurers, and if you can whisper and accuse Jesus of being a friend of sinners, you can whisper about anyone. You see the word "them" in verse 3? Look at it. "And he spake this parable," here it is, "unto them, saying." All right, so here's the audience. Publicans and sinful folk here. Scribes and Pharisees here. And this is precisely why Jesus says what he does in verse 11. "And he said," look at it, "a certain man had two sons." You see, folks, the Lord Jesus is addressing in this parable both of these groups, the unrighteous and the self-righteous, the sinners and the scribes. This is the audience for this lengthy parable, and what's so significant about this, beloved, is how our Lord reveals the place and the prominence of goods, of materialism with both of them. Please don't miss this. Verse 11 again, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living," that is, them, both sons. Well, there it is, the younger son. First of all, you'll notice this prodigal son, he represents, obviously, the publican and the sinner. You will notice that he is motivated, that he's captivated, that he's deceived by his goods, by his stuff, his money, his living, his possessions. And yeah, that's why publicans were publicans. They were publicans because they were willing to betray their country, bear false witness, ignore the law of Moses, extort people, bribe people. So then in the end, it was just about their money. It was all about their goods and their own stuff. All of it ended up defining their very life. He wasn't just called Matthew. He was called Matthew the tax collector. But wait a minute. What about the Pharisees? What about the older son? What was the root of his evil? Well, you see the word "living" at the end of verse 12? That's the same word Jesus puts right into the mouth of the older son. Look at verse 30, would you? "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living." Thy living? Remember what the older son said? "You never gave me a fatted calf." This thy living. Why is the older son bringing up goods and money and living and stuff? Well, it's simple, beloved. For the very same reason the younger son did. The Pharisees may have hated the publicans, but the Lord Jesus knew as he gave this parable that both of them were motivated by the same love of goods and the love of goods is the root of all evil. Notice across the page in chapter 16 and verse 14, it says the Pharisees who were covetous. Covetous. You know, beloved, as a story, I got to say, I really feel bad for this father. Just on the story level. He only had two sons. And yet both of them cared more for their finances than they did for their father. Both of them. You know, I've conducted a lot of funerals in 45 years. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens. And I have to say that in far too many, there's a man who was driven to an early and sad grave because really all that his kids and grandkids cared about was their portion of goods. And guess what? That's the audience to whom Jesus is preaching. That's the audience for this very parable. He is speaking again to all of them, the publicans and the sinners, the Pharisees and the scribes. And I got to tell you, that is a reminder to me and to all of us that he is speaking as well in this parable to every person in this room. Because nobody is exempt from the lure and the tyranny of temporal goods. And yes, beloved, it's all temporal. Remember what he says there in verse 14? And when he had spent all, that didn't take long. All of it, his very living, his livelihood, his portion of goods, yes, he wasted all of it. And yes, whatever we have, all of it is fleeting. Therefore, none of it is worth a single moment of blinding us to the Father, to his heart, or to his will for our lives. Pastor, I sure am glad you're talking this morning on materialism because that's the one thing I don't struggle with. I just don't struggle with materialism or money or possessions. I don't care about all that stuff. Really? Really? If the Lord Jesus told you what he told the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have, all of it. Sell everything that you have and then take that money. I mean your house, your cars, your stocks, whatever you have. Take the money and right now go give it away, all of it, to the poor. Are you doing that? Because nobody's stopping you. I'll confess, I've thought this way before. I've thought in my own heart and mind, you know what? Money is nothing to me. Money is meaningless. Possessions, none of it has a hold on me, at least not like other people. And then one day, Louise and I were flying up to New England for a Bible conference. And I had on my keychain a tiny little silver thing that looks like a key. But it actually opens up into a little tiny knife. Not a real knife, just enough to cut a thread or open up a letter. I have another one here. Exact same thing right here. This is it. Looks like a key. You've seen them. Some of you have them right now. Somehow, as we got to the airport, I put my keys in the thingy. TSA spotted that and told me to give it up. Literally, take it off my keys and give it to him. And I said, well, how do I get it back? He said, well, you don't. I said, what do you mean I don't get it back? It's mine. I paid for it. Like literally $3, I think. And I said, you're just going to take it? He said, well, if you want to fly today, you have to give it to me now. And so I debated Bible conference or my key. I chose the conference. And guess what happened? That entire time at the conference, sitting there listening to Dr. Lehman Strauss and other guys teaching the Bible, I'm thinking and I'm all hot and bothered about my $3 little thing. It's practically all I thought about. In the words of that song, she is gone, but she used to be mine. I let that thing deflect me and affect me for 4 days of a Bible conference. I mean, off and on. But I was justified. It was my stuff. Fast forward, about 3 or 4 years later, our family was flying out to Phoenix, and I'd gotten another one of those little keys. You just saw it. But I kind of forgot about it, and so now they're up to $4 each. And so as I started to approach, I said, oh, I'm going to have to throw this thing away. Because no way Mr. TSA is getting two of my trinkets, amen. And then I thought, wait a minute, I'm not going to toss it away. I'm just going to hide it. So I did what I know many of you in this room have done. I found a potted tree in the main lobby, and I just pushed it down into the dirt, hoping it would be there when we flew back, right? I'm sure the security camera saw it and thought, whatever. And you know what happened? All the way over in Arizona, on our big family vacation that Louise saved her money for and paid for, we took all the family. The whole time I'm thinking about that stupid key. Will it be there? My precious. Did I beat the system? A few days later, we fly back and I make a beeline to that tree before baggage claim. And I dig in like a little squirrel. And you know what? There it was. I took it off, opened it up, and I stuck it on my keys. And when I caught up to Louise, I said, Louise, guess what? It was still there. Look. And she looks at me, and she just shakes her head. And I said, what? Come on. I mean, rejoice with me. I found the key that was lost. She said, okay, Jim, but I have a confession to make. Remember when I gave you that key, I put it in your stocking for Christmas? I said, yes. She said, well, it came in a pack of four. There's three more at home. Oh. Later that night, I'm studying. I'm exhausted. I'm studying for Sunday. And I see my keys over there. And they're all across the room, and it hit me how strong in the heart is the pull of all earthly goods. And guess what? Here's the thing. It's not the size. As we've often said, something as small as a dime can block out the sun if it's held close enough to your eye. Things can block out your father, your father's will, your father's heart, if those little tiny things or big things are close enough to your eyes. Everybody, finances of the father, everybody beloved, both of these sons, both of these groups in this chapter were constantly being influenced by the deceitfulness, what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of riches. All right, so we said, number one, there's the audience. We're in the audience. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is the appeal. Which, you know what? Incredibly, comes from the heart of this father to both of these boys. To both of them, and to both of these groups that were standing there listening. And the appeal goes all the way to the end. Look at verse 17 with me, would you? And when he came to himself, this is the prodigal son who wasted his substance with harlots. He came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but he was yet a great far away way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Wait a minute. Fell on his neck? Just like this? And kissed him? I mean, doesn't the father know? Doesn't he smell? Doesn't he see? There's pigsty all over this boy. Doesn't he know that he's wasted all of his goods on harlots? How can he bear to even look at his son? Much less hug and kiss him. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. By the way, right here at this point, he's supposed to say, make me as one of your hired servants. But guess what? The father's not going to let him say that. This is about grace, not law and works. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Well, guess what? We know the crowd that Jesus is talking to right here. It's those publicans, those really wicked people. It's those notorious, notable sinners, these covetous people in the audience who know that they have cheated and lied and stolen. This is the group that Jesus is speaking to with this son. They knew they were lost. It is the crowd represented by the younger son who left the father over finances. Folks, this is not a good son. Let me say it again. This is not a good son. And yet, the appeal of the Father and the appeal from Jesus in the story is what? Mercy. It is grace. It is love and forgiveness and salvation. And it is a grace, beloved. You understand, these Pharisees did not accept and could not fully comprehend or understand. And you know how we know that? Because it's the reason they murmured. They murmured over the grace. Look at verse 2 again. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eats with them." And he spake this parable unto them. Folks, they were angry at God's mercy, just like someone else. Who? Verse 27. He said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he, the older brother, was angry. Just like the publicans, just like the Pharisees, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. Now hear this carefully. Because you know what? Now we see the mercy of God isn't just illustrated in the compassion and the forgiveness and the grace that he extends to the prodigal. That's all you ever hear the sermons about. Now it is revealed in his mercy towards his other son. Because it says the father has come outside. He has come outside to the older son and entreats him. The word is begs. Entreats him to come inside and to rejoice. Look again at verse 28, would you? And he was angry. It would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, wait a minute. You understand there's a reason why our Lord is being so specific with the details of this story? And that reason, again, is that he knows who's listening. He knows who's in the audience there, and he knows exactly the way and what they're thinking. And so Jesus says in verse 25, the elder son hears the music, he hears the news of his return and the father's joy. He knows this is a celebration and a feast, but what does he do? Does he rejoice that his father is happy? Does he rejoice because his father's rejoicing? Does he rejoice because his brother has been restored? Oh, no, 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 beloved. That's what you do when you love the father. If you respected your father, you might grin and bear it and go inside. But if you love the father, you run inside. And you rejoice with him. However, if you're like most of the Pharisees, and you truly did not love God at all, if you only served God out of pride, personal gain, or programs, then you would react precisely how this brother does. This is not a good son. Neither of these boys are good sons. And yet again, it is the father that leaves the light and the joy and the hope of that celebration to go stand outside in the darkness beside his eldest son. And notice again, beloved, he entreats him not to be bitter and not to be unforgiving. By the way, the Greek word for entreated, look it up today in verse 28, is the word paraclete. Paraclete. The very same word that Jesus used for the Comforter and the Holy Spirit. It means the one who comes alongside. And that's what the Father did. He literally came outside and came alongside his son, his oldest son, who was not a good boy. And the Bible says he beseeches him. He begs him. And you know, beloved, when Jesus tells next how the older son responds to the father in verse 29, by accusing him, by indicting the father, by denunciating, by pointing fingers at his father, please understand this. Please understand that what the son says and does to his father in verses 29 and 30 was a full-blown assault that was unheard of in that culture. And so much so that the Pharisees and the scribes in that audience might well have expected that the next verse would say, the father smote his son. Or the father took his son out and they stoned him or at least disowned him. That was certainly the way of the Pharisees. But that's not at all the way the Lord tells the story. Verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, this is after he had been indicted and accused, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In other words, more mercy. Come inside. More grace. And more appeal even to this son, and all of that, in spite of the fact, realize this, in spite of that, the storyteller himself, Jesus, already knows that most of those Pharisees, the elder sons in the crowd, have already written the end of this parable with the words, crucify him. He knows they'll say that. It is no wonder Charles Wesley read this parable and wrote the words, depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me, the chief of sinners, spare? Yes, Wesley said, there for me the Savior stands, shows the wounds as he spreads his hands. I wonder if this older son ever thought about Psalm 130 and verse 3. It says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, it means write them all down, who should stand? If the Lord shouldest mark iniquity, keep a real tab, who should stand? And the next verse says, but thou forgivest sins. A lesson of appeal, a lesson of audience, number three, finally. Notice very quickly there's a lesson of awakening. Verse 17 again, then, it says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my goods. Nope. I will arise and go to my inheritance, my house, my stuff. No. A fatted calf. No. I will arise and go to my father. Now, folks, remember the emphasis that Jesus is giving in the story on the goods, the living that he demanded for himself. Well, now Jesus says that all of his goods, and specifically, as we mentioned earlier, it says that when he had spent all of his goods, his money, his possessions, his stuff is gone. And now, finally, this prodigal son is awakened to the singular truth that all he has left is his father, which was exactly all he needed all along. The goods were blinding him to what he really and truly needed. So to hear this, in the final analysis, beloved, either God is your portion or your goods are your portion. This is why the whole Bible, from beginning to end, the entire Bible is an indictment against idolatry. It's anything that steals your heart away from the Father and his will and his heart. Let me ask you a question. What is it this morning that is of greater value to you than the Father? Your stuff? Your house? Your ministry? Your marriage? Your kids? Your career? Young people, your college plans or your romance or your future? What is it? Whatever it is, that it is your little portion of goods. You shouldn't have to lose all of it. You shouldn't have to lose every bit of it to realize that you needed none of it. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to pray. Are you the prodigal today? Far from God? Full of guilt? And you know it? Are you the prodigal who no longer has intimate fellowship? And maybe you started out because you were just all about success and money and this and things. Can I tell you this morning, he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy and he is ready to save. Are you the Pharisee That older son, joyless and angry and just as materialistic. Then guess what? The father entreats you as well. You know, the Bible goes on to say later on that many Pharisees believed. Not all of them, but many believed, it says, trusted him. The father entreats you as well, because all that come unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for a moment. There are a lot of folks in a group this size that have a lot of different spiritual needs. And I can tell you right now, I don't know them. I don't. The only thing I do know is that the Holy Spirit knows them. And I know the Father does. And I know that you're not here today by accident. But that God has a word for you. Let me say this to the prodigal sons in this room who have just started to take your portion of goods, or that's all you're thinking about. Don't wait until you've wasted it all. Don't wait until you come to yourself. Repent. Seek the Lord now. Recognize that there's something between you and the Father. And that doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80. Or if you're way far away right now and you're in the pigsty and you're thinking, you know what, I've come too far. I've wasted all of this money with riotous, wicked living. I've come too far. No, you haven't. No, the Father is waiting. He's looking. He'll meet you. And He will forgive a repentant heart. If you're in this room and you're not saved, you say, man, if you people in this room knew what I did, hey, God knows everything you did, and guess what? He sent His Son to die for everything that you did that's wrong. You come to Him for salvation. Christian, you come to Him for restoration. If in this room you're the prodigal and you've lost sight of the mercy, the grace, what is really the heart of the Father, you know, Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. How? This is how He's showing us the Father. This is the truth about God. He is a God of mercy. When God revealed Himself to Moses and the nation of Israel, the first thing He said is, I am a God that gives mercy unto thousands. He could have said anything. This is the heart of grace, without which not a single one of us would be here today. If the Lord should mark iniquity, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness. For both the prodigal and the Pharisee, both of those reside in the heart of all of us when we get our eyes off of the Lord. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but as a believer, as a child of God, I needed this reminder, this message. Look, you can spend your life, if you want, reading the book of Leviticus and thinking to yourself, yeah, I just want to go around and stone people. But don't stop reading. Read about that blood and the goat and the lamb and Jesus and the purpose of it all. You can sit there and you can read about the prosperity in one psalm and say, yep, that's all about, that's what it's all about. No, no, no. No, you get the whole counsel of God. God is a holy God. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today and I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I died right now, I'd be in heaven for eternity. But I sure do know I'm a sinner. And as the best I can, I would love to be saved today. I'm not going to come to you or embarrass you, but could I pray for you? And even watching by live stream, Pastor Blaylock, that's me. I'm not sure today. My name is written in heaven, but I want to be sure. With heads bowed, who would say that? Would you lift your hand really high until I see you? God bless you. Amen. Someone else? Hold it high enough till we see it. On my left, yes. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And, you know, God has given us Christ. The Lord Jesus has given us His word, these parables, to reveal to us the Father and His will. And we either accept it by faith or we reject it. And for every believer in this room, wherever you are on this spectrum, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Ask Him to. And then submit yourself to His word and His will. Father in heaven, thank You now for the invitation. And I pray You'll bless it. There were folks who raised their hand, many folks, Lord, I pray that You'll bless them. And I ask, Father, You'll use this invitation in Your will to bring every one of us, Lord, closer to Your will, Your word, Your ways. And in so doing, God, demonstrate to a lost and dying world. What it means to become your child and what it means to behave like your child. Bless now the invitation, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.